Right, we are going to continue here through our study on tattoos. So if we would, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And if you would, let's go ahead and find at the same time Leviticus 19:28. We'll be in 1 Samuel 15:23 first, but then we're going to jump back to Leviticus. So 1 Samuel 15:23 and Leviticus 19:28. And praise the Lord, I forgot to mention this morning, but if you notice, we have new pew Bibles. I don't want to use that as a discouragement for you to bring your own Bible. So please do bring your own Bible. But if you don't have one, we've got one here for you. But I was at a church planners conference last month. It was last month and this month. It was kind of between both months. And there was a group there. They're from Bearing Precious Seed. And they called me up a couple weeks ago and they said, hey, we can give you a case of pew Bibles. All you have to pay is shipping. So praise the Lord. We got a case of 24 pew Bibles for about $23, just under $23. That's a blessing right there. And it's just God just blessing us. I love it. I love to see God providing for us in just amazing ways like that. It's just awesome to see. But those are new this Sunday. We've got those and God's just good to us. Amen. All right. You got Leviticus 19:28, 1 Samuel 15:23 is where we're at. And we're looking at tattoos, the mark of rebellion. Let me just say, the Bible from cover to cover, over and over, time and time again, condemns rebellion. It's God's against it. God's against rebellion. He's judged many people for being in rebellion to Him, the children of Israel, as they're wandering through the wilderness, and just they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're in rebellion to Him, and He judged them many times. God's still against rebellion. He's still against the rebellion in our heart that maybe we hold towards certain things, towards an authority figure in our life, whether it be our parents, our boss, whatever it may be. God's Word, as He speaks things to us, and we don't listen to Him, and we try to ignore it, that's rebellion. God's still against rebellion. And we're going to look here, 1 Samuel 15:23, His attitude towards rebellion, what He thinks of it. Now this, what's happening right here, this is King Saul. Samuel the prophet came to Saul. He said, hey, go fight this battle, but I don't want you to, you need to destroy everything and everyone. I only want you to take these certain things and they're just for the Lord. Other than that, kill everything and everybody. It was a judgment on the Amalekites for them not helping the children of Israel. Saul didn't obey. He kept back part of them. And his excuse was, well, hey, we're giving the best to the Lord and we're just, these others are kind of for us. But they disobeyed God. That's not what God wanted them to do. And so we look at it, there's just a story in that, a lesson for us to learn, is that even though maybe what we did wasn't evil, if it's against what God told us to do, it's evil and it's rebellion. And here's God's judgment on that rebellion of King Saul, and here's what God thinks about it. By the way, that means no king's above God. Whether they recognize God's authority or not, God's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That applies to our presidents today because we don't have kings, so to speak, but those in leadership over us, none of them are above God. Okay, they will answer to God. But here's what God said about King Saul through his prophet. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Get this, his rebellion, here's what he did. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Huh. He just didn't follow God's instructions as God had given them. And what did God say? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected God's word. And he was in rebellion to God. And God says, hey, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's the same thing as if you were practicing witch. Which, by the way, later in Saul's life, he went to a witch to seek divination from this witch. Rebellions as the sin of witchcraft. Go ahead, turn to Leviticus if you would, and I'm going to read something to us from Exodus. Leviticus 19:28, and I'm going to go to Exodus, and this is Exodus 22:18. Now remember, rebellions as the sin of witchcraft. These are instructions God's giving to the children of Israel. If we don't interpret the Bible dispensationally, we'll think this would apply to us. It's important. We've been talking about that Sunday mornings as well, interpreting the Bible dispensationally. This was given to the nation of Israel. This is not given to us. And we're going to look at some of those issues. I don't know if we'll get to them today as far as tattoos and what we read here in Leviticus 19. But as we go through this series, we're going to deal with that and some of the objections that are brought about that verse there in Leviticus. But Exodus 22, verse 18. Here's what God tells His people, the nation of Israel, the only theocracy ever started. Okay, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Don't allow a witch to live. You kill a witch is what He's saying. That's what He wanted for His people. He said, if there's a witch in your midst, kill her. So, King Saul, being rebellious, rebellion's as a sin of witchcraft. God sees it as something very, very serious. Rebellion is not a joking matter to the Lord. Now, Leviticus 19, verse 28. We've looked at this verse quite a few times going through this. And we'll look at it more so. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we will go through it and look at some of the objections that people bring up about it. Leviticus 19, 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, jump down to verse 31. It says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Go also to verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times. That's verse 26. The verse about printing any marks upon you about tattoos is in verse 28. And then in verse 31, we read again, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So what we see right here, sandwiched between two verses on witchcraft, we see this prohibition against tattoos given by God. And it's sandwiched right between witchcraft. And God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now I want to say a mark of tattoos, the mark is the mark of rebellion. That's what it is. And even still so in our society, I know it's becoming a lot more accepted and whatnot, and even more so than it was just 10 years ago. But today it's being much more accepted. But even still, most people would recognize that tattoos are a mark of rebellion. It is an absolute mark of rebellion. There are just some jobs, if I was in certain positions, I would not hire someone if they have tattoos all over their neck and their arms and their face. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to put you in a position like that. I won't. Why? It's antisocial. It's against society. It's against the norms. Even lost people would say, oh, that's acceptable. Many lost people. Again, in generalities I'm speaking. Let's pray and then we'll jump more into this here. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Pray that you just help us. Give us some understanding. Teach us from your word, Lord, and help us. I think by now, as we've gone through this, we recognize that tattoos are completely wrong and really the antithesis of what and who you are and what you would have for us. But Lord, please help us just maybe gain a better understanding, a stronger conviction against them. And Lord, some people would, maybe even these younger people would consider possibly getting a tattoo. And I just pray you'd help them to decide against that, Lord. And you just use this to be a blessing and help to them, please. And maybe to be able to give answers why they're not going to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So rebellion's as the sin of witchcraft. We're told, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That's God's opinion of witchcraft. He hates it. It's divination. We've seen before as we've been going through this how many of these tattoo artists and how in ages past it was linked with, you know, they thought, hey, that opens you up to you know, it could open you up to, they'd say spiritual enlightenment, but really it's opening you up to devils. That's exactly what they're doing. A lot of the shamans were the ones, a shaman's just a fancy name for the word witch, okay? That's what a shaman is, and the shamans were the ones performing these ritualistic tattoos. So it's intimately connected with that. And all the quotes I've been giving you have not been from, you know, independent Baptist preachers who are against tattoos. It's been from pro-tattoo people, and we'll continue to do that. But I just want to remind us of that. The one thing that the tattoo cries out loud and clear is rebellion. Tattoos have always symbolized with rebellion. There's nothing normal about a tattoo. That's not natural. There's nothing natural about a tattoo. A tattoo screams of rebellion and deviancy. The man here who we're going through the study, and he says, every tattoo book, every article I researched, both old and new, openly affirmed the deliberate rebellion symbolized by the tattoo. Book after book, article after article, sung the same song. Tattoos are open rebellion. This, the body art book by Jean Chris Miller. Since body art is still not mainstream, okay, this was written about 15 years ago. Having marks on your body that you put there on purpose shows the world your rebellious and unconventional nature. Michelle Delio tattoo, the exotic art of skin decoration. In this culture, a tattooed person is still looked at as a rebellion, as someone who has very visibly stepped out of the bounds of normal society. Why? Because it's not natural. You don't see babies coming out of the womb with tattoos on them. It's not natural. It's unnatural. So you look at that and you think, wow. I mean, I was just reading an article about, I forget even the name of the gang, but how they're growing in influence. And every one of the people they had in the picture of the gang, again, there you see, so associated with rebellion, with deviancy, and just being anti-God and wanting to do illegal things, but showing the danger of this gang growing. But the four pictures it put of the men, they all had tattoos all over their faces. I mean, all over their faces, their necks. That's not natural. I mean, you've been walking down the street and you see someone, you know, with piercings everywhere and tattoos all over the place. And now, I mean, people are getting horns impregnated in them coming out of their forehead. I mean, where does it stop? Where does the deviancy stop? But this is real. This is what people are doing. I mean, they've got holes all over their face and metal coming all over their face, tattoos everywhere. And then they don't want you to look at them like they're a sideshow freak. I mean, seriously, I mean, I've run into people like that. I get the opportunity to talk to them. I'll ask them, I'm like, man, why'd you get all that? What were you thinking? I mean, you put it there. I mean, obviously you want to draw attention. You want people to say something. I will. What's it there for? I mean, if I have the opportunity, did it hurt? I've asked them before. How'd you get those gauges so big? I mean, those things, I'm like, your ear's about to split. I mean, how'd you get those things that big? It's just crazy to me. But it's still outside of the bounds of normal society. Ronald Scutt in his book says, unquestionably, tattoos are socially unacceptable. And again, I say that the culture of that, it's changing somewhat in our society. It's becoming more and more popular. Tattoos, a mark of disgrace and reproach. Steve Gilbert, his pro-tattoo book, Tattoo History, a source book, documents that the word tattoo means a mark of disgrace or reproach. What do you know? So let me put a mark of disgrace or reproach on my body. The Latin word for tattoo was stigma, and the original meaning is reflected in modern dictionaries. Among the definitions of stigma listed by Webster are a prick with a pointed instrument. Huh. Sounds just like a tattoo, doesn't it? A prick with a pointed instrument. A stigma. A distinguishing mark cut into the flesh of a slave or a criminal. And a mark of disgrace or reproach. That's what the Latin word for tattoo, stigma, that's what it means. A mark of disgrace or reproach. It's what it still is. It's still a mark of disgrace or reproach. Most of its history, the tattoo's been associated with criminals, adulterers, traitors, deserters, deviants, the outcast. It was a mark of reproach and disgrace. Adultery also was punished in this way. This is Ronald Scutt in his book, through a tattoo in some parts of Britain. And bad characters, okay, in quotes, were marked BC. They tattooed BC on them. For that's a bad character. Watch out for that guy. He's made a reputation for himself. Well, that's a stigma, isn't it? Everywhere you go now, you got this BC on your forehead. Bad character, watch out for that guy. He's a thief. Don't do business with that guy. It marked him as something bad. In 1717, branding was abolished in the army and placed with tattooing with the letter D for deserter. They used to brand them with the D. They started tattooing them. Why? This guy's a deserter. Just so everyone knows, the rest of his life, he deserted his station here in the military, whatever it may have been. But it was a thing of reproach. It wasn't something that, yeah, I'm a deserter. I'm a bad character, yes. But today, that's what it is. People get a tattoo, I'm a bad dude. Don't mess with me. And that's what it is. That's how they represent themselves. Watch out for me, I'm tough. I got tattoos all over me. That's the image they want to put off. Like they're bad and they're tough and don't mess with them. And that's why you see gang members and everything like that with them. That's where most of it started from. Or the rock and roll crowd, or bikers, or whatever, which is, it's just all gangs. And they want to put this image off to scare people, to intimidate people. Tattoos, the mark of the sideshow freak. As late as early 1900s, the tattoo was so far out of bounds of normal civilized society. The tattooed was mainly found freaking people out as an attraction in the circus freak show. I mean, people with tattoos. People were paying to go see someone with a tattoo. Because likely the thought process, this is just me thinking this, okay, why they'd be in the freak show, is would be like, why would anybody in their right mind want to put that on themselves? Let's go look at this. What kind of person does that? Let's go look at them. That's my thinking anyway. By 1897, tattooing had reached the United States, where it immediately became a circus sideshow attraction. That's Laura Raybould, everything you need to know about the dangers of tattooing and body piercing. Tattoos, the mark of indecency. Tattoos are so rebellious and disgusting to most people, they compare them to pornography. Dirty, indecent, subversive to morality. That's how many people compare tattoos to. That's how they see them. Ronald Scott said this, in a society that considers nudity as dirty, indecent, and subversive for morality, it is not surprising that decorations to the body are allocated to the same category. Because why are you going to decorate your body unless you want people to see it? Right? So you're going to show it off. I mean, where's the tattoos that the ladies get? Where do they get them? Suggestive places. That's where they get them. They'll get them down here in their midriff, or they'll get them right here where it's just implying, hey, look and see. Look what I want to show you something. Let me show you something. Or they'll get them back here and they'll wear the short shirts and low-cut pants or whatever so that people can notice that. And they're telling you, hey, look at me. I want you to see what I have to offer. That's what they're saying. What are they doing? They're advertising. What? Yeah. They're advertising. Look at me. Check out what I've got. And the guys will put them on their arms and, you know, walk around with a muscle shirt. You know, constant flex, you know, they're like walking around like this. It's, hey, did you see that over there? Okay, you know, I mean, they just, why, look at me, check me out. That's what they're doing. It's a mark of indecency. Even in the barbaric, immoral, ancient Greek and Roman, the tattoo was considered barbaric and used primarily to mark slaves and criminals. Okay. In ancient Greece and Rome, the tattoo was seen as barbaric, and they used it to mark slaves and criminals. Now, these are the same people that promoted slavery and other forms of depravity. But they saw the tattoo as something barbaric, and they said, no, we hold that back just to mark our slaves and the barbaric people. No, that's not decent. Society doesn't do that. And they were pro-slavery and whatnot. They felt tattoos were barbaric. So what does that say right there? What does that testify of today's barbaric Christian tattooing craze? Is it godly? So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Is it godly? Is it something we should be doing? Should a Christian have anything to do with tattooing? Is the next step in Christian depravity slavery? I mean, if that was acceptable, right? Why not? Respectable Greeks and Romans did not indulge in decorative tattooing, which they associated with barbarians. The Greeks, however, learned the technique from the Persians and used it to mark slaves and criminals so they could be identified if they tried to escape. That was Steve Gilbert, Tattoo History, a source book. Tattooing was the mark of depravity. Again, I've mentioned this, we've already said these things, but criminals, drug addicts, I'll just use a biblical word, fornicators, social outlaws, are the overwhelming majority of the tattooed. Think about it. For the most part, those are the people you know that are tattooed. Not always, I know. It's becoming more mainstream, more popular. But for the most part, the people you know that are tattooed fit into that category. Criminals, drug addicts, fornicators, social outlaws are the ones who are tattooed. Tattoos are largely worn by the rebellious and the deviant. The statistics prove that. Danny Sugarman, Appetite for Destruction, The Days of Guns N' Roses. Here's what he said. In addition to being a form of self-destruction, did you hear that? Self-destruction. Okay. We think sometimes you see many like teenagers, especially young girls, they'll cut themselves. Why? Because they've been hurt in some way and they've had some sort of pain or something that it happened to them, and that's how they feel they can get this release. It's self-destruction. They're harming themselves so they can feel some sense of relief or something. But this man says here, and I mean, Guns N' Roses were a wicked rock band in the 80s and early 90s. I mean, just wicked, depraved, drug addicts, everything that you think is associated with tattoos. And that's what this guy is saying as he in this book here. In addition to being a form of self-destruction, the tattoo seals the wearer off from the rest of normal society. It sure does. It sure does seal you off from the rest of normal society. I mean, think about someone who's going to get their face, their neck tattooed. I mean, they're marked for the rest of their life. That's a stigma, isn't it? It doesn't matter where they go, you're going to be able to see that. No matter where they go. Now, praise God, most people, when they get a tattoo, it can be covered up. I mean, I'm not saying tattoos are good, but just so everyone, I think everyone, just about everyone here knows, I have two tattoos. And praise God, they're in places they can be covered up. And probably most of you would never have known that had I not told you that, because you've never seen them. Because I don't want them to be seen. I don't want people to know I have them. But I don't want to come up here and hit on all this stuff and act like I don't have them. I wanted you to know, hey, this is just what it is. I was, you know, lost when I got one of them. I had just gotten saved when I got the other, but I dealt with all that in another message. But anyway, it seals the wearer off from the rest of normal society. It's not all that surprising to note that the largest number of tattooed in Japan belong to the underworld. And in America, tattoos are most prevalent either in jail or hard rock bands. Now, that's what the guy writing this, Appetite for Destruction, The Days of Guns N' Roses, that's what he said. Okay, not some preacher. It was ancient Japanese tradition to tattoo convicted criminals. Laura Raybould, everything you need to know about the dangers of tattooing. A study of young offenders on the west coast of America concluded that delinquents tattoo themselves significantly more often than non-delinquents, and that the inclination develops at an early age without any thought for the future. Ronald Scott, that book's from 1974, he said that. My own just experience with coming through high school, public school, and a lot of the friends I have would tattoo themselves or have a friend or something tattoo them. And guess what? They were always the criminals, drug addicts, gang members. I mean, those are the ones doing those things, getting the tattoos. In the Borstal institutions for criminals, it has been estimated that the incidence of tattooing can be as high as 75%. 75% of the people are getting tattoos. Comprehensive studies performed in Denmark revealed the following enlightening statistics concerning tattoos. 42% of homes for short-term detention were tattooed, 60% of homes for young men with behavioral difficulties, 72% of prisons for young men, and 52% of prisons population. It's pretty high. It's at least half, if not more. Ronald Scott says this: the presence of ornamental body tattoos could serve to indicate the existence of personality disorders which are liable to manifest themselves in criminal behavior. Therefore, many authorities link tattooing with aggression, i.e. anti-authoritarianism, and it cannot be disputed that gangs and delinquents, juvenile or otherwise, display massive evidence of aggression. Ronald Scott again says this: this, speaking of tattoos, is one of the problems behind prison rehabilitation. Hence the reason why some plastic surgeons associated with prison service are prepared to spend an enormous amount of time removing tattoos. Why? Because they're a problem. Because they cause problems. Within prisons, they're recognizing this. They're bringing in surgeons to remove tattoos because they're such a problem. What? They almost encourage anti-authoritarianism. They encourage rebellion. They encourage criminal activity. Tattoos, the mark of perversion. Studies have linked tattoos to homosexuality, lesbianism, and gross sexual perversion. Ronald Scott, he says this. This is 1974 that he's writing this book. To be fair to those who maintain that tattooing is linked to homosexuality, investigations conducted in a New Zealand borstal for girls revealed that of the 60% tattooed, 90% admitted to lesbian behavior during corrective treatment. That's pretty astounding right there. Yet further analysis indicated a ratio of aggression to the number of tattoos, and that the most heavily tattooed girls were unstable, insecure, and tended to the masculine role in their lesbianism. Tattoos and personality disorders. Studies also show self-inflicted tattoos are frequently associated with people with personality disorder, troubled background, self-mutilation tendencies. Again, tattoos in and of themselves are a form of self-mutilation because you're mutilating yourself. You're having to puncture the skin and put something there permanently that will never go away. You're permanently mutilating your body. Robert F. Raspa and John Cusack in 1990 This is Psychiatrist Implications of Tattoos. The American Family Physician said this evidence indicates that it is the mere presence of the tattoo, not its artistic content, that correlates with certain diagnosis. Thus, any tattoo can be viewed as a warning sign that should alert the practicing physician to look for underlying psychiatric conditions. It's just a warning sign. Hey, look for something. There might be a problem there. Check it out. Look. There's going to be something there. Ronald Scutt. Studies suggest that people with personality disorders frequently have multiple small tattoos. Again, Ronald Scutt. Research clearly indicates the presence of tattooing was often indicative of a deprived and troubled background. So what about the tattoos of today? Some may be thinking, yeah, you know, maybe in the past tattoos were linked to criminals, depravity, immoral behavior, but not today. You know, celebrities have them, athletes have them. I mean, athletes have them galore. They're all over their arms. They're showing them off all the everywhere. I mean, even the celebrities and the movie stars and whatnot, business people. You know, I think I've seen on Facebook, you know, they've got pages for it. You know, what is it? Tattooed and Unashamed and Tattooed in the Workplace, things like that, saying it's okay and there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, I remember just yesterday we went to Costco, and we're standing there, and one of the guys walks up, one of the workers there, and he's got tattoos all over his arms, you know, he's got tattoos all over his legs, he's there wearing shorts, and to me, it just looks unprofessional. You don't look someone that's approachable that I can go to and ask for help. That's just baseline. When I just look at him, that's not what I think. Now, would I? Yes, of course, I'd go ask him, but does he look like someone approachable? No, he does not. And it just does not look good. And I mean, it was pretty much his whole arms were covered and he was working on the legs based on what I saw. A very comprehensive study and analysis of tattoos was published in April 2001. The study was performed by Dr. Timothy Roberts, a pediatrician at the University of Rochester Children's Hospital. The study consisted of 6,072 young people ages 11 to 21 from all over the U.S., from every different ethnic group, all economic, social backgrounds. It was very thorough. It's probably the most comprehensive, conclusive analysis of tattoos ever been conducted. So, the study said this. Today's tattooed young people are nearly four times more likely to engage in fornication, over two times more likely to experience alcohol-related problems, nearly two times more likely to use illegal drugs, over two times more likely to express violent behavior, over two times more likely to drop out of high school. It's funny, most of the people who I know that fit into that while I was going through high school had tattoos. I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying the odds go up. Why? Because there's something about it. Because the tattoo is the mark of rebellion. I'm against this already. Whatever you say, I'm already against it. I mean, you've known people like that. I mean, whatever that teacher says, I'm against them. I don't even care if I agreed with it 3 minutes ago. I'm against them. You've worked with people like that. Whatever the boss says, I'm against it. They're just rebellious. Dr. Robert writes that the results of the study reveal tattooing in adolescence was significantly associated with fornication, substance use, violence. And I'm putting in fornication for another word they use that I don't want to say. I don't think it's wrong, but I don't want to say it here. So I keep inserting fornication. Substance use, violence, and school problems in bivariate analysis and in logistic regressions, adjusting for socio-demographic factors and peer substance use. So, it was significantly associated with that fornication, substance abuse, and violence. He writes in the conclusion of the study that tattoos have strong associations with high-risk behaviors in adolescence. The conclusion is that permanent tattoos have strong associations with high-risk behaviors in adolescence. The presence of a tattoo during examination of an adolescent, get this, should prompt in-depth assessment of high-risk behaviors. That was Timothy A. Roberts, M.D., Cheryl A. Ryan, M.D., tattooing and high-risk behavior in adolescence. It's worth noting that Dr. Roberts himself has a tattoo, and before the study, he admittedly believed that people with tattoos were unfairly stereotyped. That was his idea of it. He thought, no, people with tattoos are just being stereotyped. It's not true. One of his purposes of the study was to prove that point. After the overwhelming results, he admitted, I was more than a little surprised at the results. Here's what he said. A tattoo is a sign that doctors, parents, teachers ought to be asking about the teenager's behavior. What's going on? Why did you get that? Or just not even, why did you get that? What's going on in your life? that would lead you to do that. It's just, it's a warning sign. It's a siren going off. It's a red flag coming up to tell you, hey, if your kid has gotten a tattoo recently, just look more in depth. What's going on? Question them, care about them, spend some time with them. But just, it should set the warning signs off. Many will say, wasn't Jesus a rebel though? A lot of people think that. Jesus was a rebel, right? Heavily tattooed sonny of the Rastafarianism, Christianity, and punk rap, metal, rock band, POD. Who's heard of POD? Anybody in here heard of POD? Anyone? No, me. I'm the only one. Good, I'm glad you haven't heard of it. I've heard of it because I study this stuff. I don't listen to it. But he claims that Jesus Christ was the first rebel and the first punk rocker. Here's what he said. Here's what he says. And by the way, this group POD is professing Christians, okay? I don't believe that in the least, that they're Christians, but they're professing Christians, okay? We believe that Jesus was the first rebel. He was the first punk rocker going against all the rest of it. My Bible says, Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient. He wasn't a rebel. He was obedient. In the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that every wicked sin was going to be laid on him and he was going to pay the penalty for that, knowing he was going to drink the cup of the wrath of God, he didn't rebel. He didn't rebel. He went and did it anyway. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. He didn't rebel against that. I thought he was the first rebel, the first punk rocker. No. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, the Lord Jesus was against the world and the system, but here's why. It's because the system was the rebel, not the Lord Jesus. That's the difference. They were the ones that were rebellious. This world system, the religion that he'd started with the Jews, they weren't obeying it. They weren't even following it. We talked about that this morning. He said, if you'd known Abraham, you would have known me. If you knew my father, you'd know me. But they didn't. Why? Because they were in rebellion to God. God came to set things straight. God came to show the perfect example of obedience. That's why Christ came. He was not a rebel. And by the way, if you just stand for right and you stand against wrong and whatever may happen in the future with our country, you will be labeled a rebel. I'm telling you, you're going to be, you're anti-government when we won't bow down and perform gay marriages or something like that. What are you against the government? Romans 13, always misquoted. People never understand that. Who's the highest authority? That's who we go to. The President of the United States, even the Constitution of the United States, has to bow down to King Jesus. Amen? But let me say, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights is in alignment with biblical principles. It's in alignment with those principles. The system's against God. The system's the rebel. And just again, you'll be labeled the rebel when you won't fall in line and submit. Okay, that's been Christianity's history, true Christianity's history from the inception. Well, wasn't Jesus the rebel, right? I mean, we're reading about it right now. How about his apostles and the disciples after them? Weren't they rebels as well? Hey, Peter, John, didn't we straightly charge you not to preach in his name? I thought we told you, don't you preach in the name of Jesus. Didn't we tell you that? And they rebelled against it, didn't they? Why? Why? Because they were obedient to the highest authority. And sometimes being obedient to the highest authority will put you at odds with man's authority. And we as Christians, as God's people, have to be willing to accept the consequences for that. And I'm just telling you, I don't want to try and scare anyone or freak anybody out, but if you're paying attention, things are not getting better in this country for Christians. They're not, and we have to be willing to stand. We really do, and America's been a rare exception of the liberties that we have, when most all of Christianity throughout its history has had to deal with persecution. So we're no special exception if it comes here. And I believe we've even seen precursors to it. Some of it's happened here in New Mexico even. I forget if it was the photography or the bakery one. I think it was a photography company here that was basically run out of business because they wouldn't bow down to political correctness and perform and take pictures for a gay wedding. But I believe that's precursors to persecution. That is, they're against them for what they believe. You can't. You have no liberty of conscience. You can't believe what you want to believe, and we're going to be labeled the rebels. Why don't you just fall in line? It's the law. Well, everything the Nazis did was the law. It was passed and it was law. Does that make it right? No. We have to understand that. How about the edict that came down from Pharaoh to kill all the male Jewish children? That was the law, wasn't it? So were the Hebrew midwives in rebellion when they didn't kill those children? Well, yes, in one sense, they were in rebellion to an unjust law, but they were in obedience to God, and God blessed them for it. Go read through it. You'll see He blessed them. Here's what time. Oh, man, I'm done. Okay, I'm glad I looked at the clock. We're going to stop right there then, okay? I get excited. I can keep going. We'll pick up with this next week, Tattoo's Deadly Little Secret. I hope it's clear every week as we've gone through this, and I hope it just more and more solidifies it in your head and in your heart that there's nothing godly, nothing good about tattoos. A Christian should have nothing to do with them. I hope that's been abundantly clear, that we should have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with them. And again, I understand some of us have them, but it doesn't mean we should glorify them or even say that they're okay because we've got them. I mean, sin is sin, and you don't justify it just because you did it. Okay, if you could commit adultery, don't try and justify it because, well, I did it, so, well, here's the reasons why I had a good reason. No, 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 it's sin, it's wrong. Just admit it, whatever it is. It's the same thing with this. But that's what so much of Christianity today wants to do, is they want to justify their sin because they're involved in it. And why? It goes back to what I preached this morning. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I love my sin. I want to indulge in it. I want to keep doing it. So let's be willing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and bow our knee to the Word of God and be willing to follow what the Bible says. Let's